to say, there's too much really to say today, so I'm going to preach on this verse, these verses for the next couple of weeks, although the message will stand alone, so if you listen next week, you won't be totally lost. 1 John chapter 5. Verses 4 and 5. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's not in the wrong chapter. I'm sorry. That one works, though. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon your word today. And Lord, that you would just bless it to our hearts, and that you would help us to live in the victory that is rightfully ours as a Christian. Lord, that you would open up our eyes to the possibilities and really what you want to have as reality in our Christian lives. And Lord, also, then, give it a note to pray for Brendan, who has a job interview Monday and Thursday. And Lord, you know his situation, and like so many others, he's without work. And Lord, we just pray that you would bless him with favor, with his company, and with his interview. Give him grace, we pray. And Lord, we just want to uphold those in our congregation who find themselves in a similar place. Lord, that you would be Jehovah Jireh, that you would provide for them in every way possible. And Lord, we pray that our faith would be strengthened in you. And Lord, as we look at this passage today, that Lord, we would see that you are to be our focus, and that you are the one that we can look to meet our needs. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most popular symbols in our culture is the swoosh. And one of the most popular slogans is Just Do It. So what do you think that refers to? What's Just Do It? What company has that slogan? Nike. All right. Nike has the slogan Just Do It. Former middle distance runner at the University of Oregon, Philip Knight, turned a tiny company called Blue Ribbon Sports into a multi-million-dollar Nike corporation. He has made more off sports than anyone. Ford lists him as one of America's most richest men. Now, John describes the Christian as a possessor of a Nike salvation. In verses 4 and 5, there are three times he uses the word overcometh and once he uses the word victory. The word overcometh in the Greek, hakeo, comes from the Greek word Nike, which is our word here for victory. So God wants to give us a Nike victory, a Nike salvation. The word overcometh means to conquer, prevail, to get the victory. The word victory speaks of conquest, being an overcomer. In Greek mythology, Nike was the goddess of victory. John is not speaking of a goddess here, a goddess in mythology, but what he is talking about is the reality of the Christian life. He said the reality of the Christian life is that Christians are to be overcomers. Christians are to be victorious over the world and in their walk with God. Christians are not to become victims, but are to be victors. And as John describes, we are to overcome the world, we are not to be overcome by the world. And so the goal of the Christian really should not be just to survive. The goal of the Christian should be to overcome. And there are three different areas here, and I think we find ourselves in one of these three areas. The first area is that we are the overcomers. That's where we need to live. That's where we need to be at. Another area is that we are survivors. And I think that much of the church just fits into that category of just being a survivor. And God is not desiring for us just to be survivors. And I think much of the preaching nowadays is helping people just be survivors. Don't do this, don't do that. Rather than preaching, you can do this, you can overcome that. And so much of the area that we concentrate is just on surviving. And then the third area is that there is a category of people who have been overcome. And that is the worst category to be in as a Christian. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and are overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning." And so Peter says that there are some who have been entangled again in the world, and they have been overcome. I'm sure that we have all known people who have been overcome, defeated by the world, the flesh, and the devil. Their life is a list of used to. You know, they used to go to church. They used to read the Bible. They used to pray. They used to witness to people. The reason we say used to is because they have been overcome. And then there are survivors. They have not been overcome, but they are not overcomers either. In 2 Kings chapter 16 and verse 5, it says, "Then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to war, and they besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome him." Okay, so the enemy came against Ahaz. The enemy could not overcome him, could not overcome Ahaz, but Ahaz could not overcome the enemy either. It was a stalemate. It was a standstill. It wasn't a victory. It wasn't defeat. It was just simply survival. But in verses 4 and 5 of 1 John chapter 5, the victorious life that the Christian should live should be the norm for every one of us. In John, we are reminded of, first of all, our spiritual birth. Our spiritual birth. It's a description of the Christian that is particularly dear to John. He uses this phrase, born of God, over and over again in this epistle. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9, he says, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God." And then in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, "So beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God." 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him, that begot, loveth him also that is begotten of him." In 1 John chapter 5 verses 4 and 5, we look at those in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18, "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not." So he uses this phrase, born of God, over and over again in his epistle. It's important because to be born of God means that we have received, first of all, a new life. To be born of God means that we have received a new life. The word born tells us that he has given us life, spiritual life. The Bible describes how that even though we might have been and we were alive physically, we were dead spiritually. Twice in Ephesians 2, the Bible speaks of how we were dead in trespasses and sins. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13, it also describes how we were dead in sin. The word dead speaks of a corpse. We were spiritual corpses before we were born again of God. We were walking dead men. In fact, when a condemned prisoner was escorted from his cell and led to the place of his execution, oftentimes those that were standing by would shout the word, "Dead men walking." Dead men walking, saying, "These are dead men. They are going to their execution." Well, before we became Christians, before we were born again by the Spirit of God and invited Christ into our hearts to be our Lord and Savior, we were simply dead men walking. We were not alive spiritually. Although physically we possessed life, we were not alive spiritually. So John says that Jesus came and gave us spiritual life. He described this as being born again. Paul described it as being quickened in Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 5. We have been given life. Even as we were given physical life, now we are given spiritual life. One artist who worked in who said to have been born in Copenhagen was questioned about his birthplace. He replied, "I don't know really where it was, but I arrived in Rome on the 8th of March in 1797. He dated his wife as the time that he entered Rome, but more importantly than that, it was the time that he began his career as an artist. And so he looked at this and he said, "My life really began when I became an artist." For the Christian, your life began the moment you were born again, the moment you received Jesus Christ into your heart and life, and we date ourselves from that experience. Not only though, do we have a new life, but we also have a new Lord. We have been born, it says, of God. Born of God. Paul describes how before we were saved, we served the gods who controlled this world. He said in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, "Wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." So now that we are saved though, we serve a different God. We serve our creator. Salvation not only gave us a new life, but it also gives us a new Lord. It was God who gave us life. He is the giver of our new life. And then as the giver of our life, he wants to assume the rightful place as Lord of our life. He wants to be in charge. He wants to be in control. He is the one that we now live for and give honor to. We are no longer the slaves of sin and Satan, but we are the servants of Jesus Christ. John declared we have been born of God. We have been given new life. We have a new Lord. We also see also that John declares not just our new birth, but also our spiritual battle. Once again, as in other passages in his epistle, he speaks of the world. For example, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, he says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So he says there has to be a separation from the world. When the Bible speaks about the world, it speaks of several different things, and so it's important for us to understand what he's referring to here when he's referring to the world. In fact, John himself used the word world to speak of a variety of things. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, he used the world to speak of the world of people. For God so loved the world, he's talking about the people there. In John chapter 17 and verse 24, he used it to speak of the created world. In John chapter 17 and verse 9, he spoke of the unsaved people that opposed believers as the world. The Greek word is cosmos, from which we get our word adornment. Ladies, we get our word cosmic from that word. It refers to the orderly arrangement of the universe. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, John chapter 5 verses 4 and 5, John uses the word to describe the whole evil system that is opposed to God. That's what he's referring to here in this passage for the world. This evil system that is opposed to God. There is a system involving the attitudes and actions of the world that is around us. These things are in opposition to God. The world's attitude and the world's actions are completely in opposition to the actions and attitude that Christians should have. So I'd like to have two volunteers come up here this morning. One of you will be named attitude and the other will be named action. So can I just have a couple of you come up here? All right, attitude and action. Who wants the attitude? Who's got the attitude? Paul gets the attitude, all right. So one is the action. All right, I don't know if that's right or not, but... So John is speaking of the world, and as he does so, he reminds us that we are in a spiritual battle. We are in a battle against the world. We are in a battle against the world's actions, the world's attitudes. And the world is trying to overcome us as Christians, and as Christians, we are trying to overcome the world. And so we're made aware of our presence in the world. You know, we just can't bury our head in the sand and not have anything to do with the world. We live in this world. We make our presence in this world. And as Christians, we are not to be removed from the world. The biblical description of the believer is one as pilgrims and strangers reminds us of the truth that we are not of this world, but we still remain in this world. Okay, we're citizens of heaven, but we still have to live on this earth. So I'd like somebody else to come up here and stand, and you can be Christian. What do I like to be Christian? Christian, here comes Christian. Okay, so salvation did not remove us from this world, our salvation, but yet we are surrounded by the world. And so, guys, I want you, with your actions and attitudes, to surround Christian, okay? That's how we are. That is a picture of the Christian in the world. He is surrounded by the world, the system, the society. But for the most part, the world system, the world society, doesn't want to have anything to do with God. Is that becoming obvious to you or not? This world doesn't want to have anything to do with God. It doesn't want to have anything to do with God in its personal life, in its public life. The world is trying everything that it can do to remove any signs of Christianity from its presence. And so the world is in opposition to God, his word, his commands, his plans, and purposes. And in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, it talks about the course of this world. This world is on a course to take people away from God. And someday there's going to be a great collision as the forces of God meet the forces of this world. But until then, we're in this world and we are being pulled by the world. Let's also be aware of not only is there our presence in the world, but we will also have problems in the world. The Christian is not exempt from problems. The Christian will have problems. We live in this world, we will have problems. And what we have with the world that John is thinking about is that the world wants to pull us in its direction. So, let's have you over here. You know, and here's Christian. He wants to go in the way of God, but the world, with its actions and attitudes, is pulling him. So pull on him. Okay? But he's got to resist, steadfast in the faith. He's got to submit to God, resist the devil, resist the enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil. But at the same time, the world is still going to be pulling on him. And you know, as Christians, we live in this world, and the world is still going to be pulling on us. It's going to try to move us toward its direction in our attitudes and in our actions. Now, in the system of things we call the world, there are many things that are appealing. Things that appeal to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. There's a battle that's going on as we are being pulled by the world. The world wants us to accept its way of thinking and its way of living. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, John spoke of all that is in the world. He summarizes that with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. The pride of life, I think, really, is a tendency to want to do things our way, to have it our way. There's something appealing about that. And there is this war that has been raged from Adam and Eve right up until the present day. There has never, ever been a ceasefire. The world has not stopped warring against the Christian. And that war will continue. You gotta understand that war will continue until God calls us home. You know, I really used to think that when I got to the place where I was a mature enough Christian, the world, the devil, and my flesh would just kind of leave me alone. But I have not found that to be true. I have found out that there are struggles all through life. There are different kinds of struggles, but there are still struggles that take place. And the world still wants to pull us. No matter how long we've been a Christian, the world still wants to pull us, and the devil doesn't give up. But it's an important thing that we need to point out here. Not only do we have these spiritual battles, but we also have a to live defeated lives. We do not need to be overcome. We don't have to be victims. We can be victors. The victorious Christian life, a victorious Christian, is the birthright of every born-again believer. And I'll tell you why. Because we look at the source of our victory. John says in verse 4, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Okay, now we have something very important. As Christians, we have God's word. We're not out here all by ourselves to stand against the devil. We have his word, the promises of his word. By word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to his word. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Okay? So he has a weapon to use against the world, and that is the Bible. That is the word of God. You need to be in the word of God. You need to be in God's word on a daily basis. I'll tell you, if you're not, you will be overcome. And so you stay in God's word for daily victory. But this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. So we build up our faith, as we stay in the word of God, we build up our faith to conquer this world. But also, as our source, our faith being the source of victory, or more precise, our faith connects us to the source of victory. Donnie, I don't think it's saying that faith by itself is the source of victory, but the object of our faith is the source of victory. The faith that John describes as the source of our victory is that object of faith. What is that object? It says in verse 5, who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? It's not simply a matter of having faith in faith, but it's having faith in Jesus, who is the Son of God. So you take Jesus into your heart, and it's by Jesus, and it's through Jesus that we overcome. It is through him that we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. He gave himself for us. I hear so many people today, they talk about living a defeated life, and the first word out of their mouth is I can't do it, and I agree with them. You can't do it, and that's the problem. That's why you're defeated, that's why you're overcome, is because you are trying to win the spiritual battle through the power of your strength and through your own energy, through your own resources. The truth is, we are conquerors in and through Christ. Think about this. Here is the God who created the world with a spoken word. Here is the God who is all-powerful, omnipotent, omniscient, all-knowing, immutable, unchanging in your heart and life. He and his power and his authority is at your disposal. Okay? So the sin that wants to defeat you has to first go through him, and by him, that sin is defeated. By him, the sin is overcome. By him, the victory is won. You have a Nike salvation, a victorious salvation, because of who you have in your heart and in your life. Who is on your side working for you? The source of your victory is Jesus. Jesus, the one who has the keys to life and death. Hanging at his side. All the resources of heaven are available to us if we would just tap into those resources. Revelation 17, 14 says, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of hosts and the King of glory, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Now, the faith that John describes is the faith that we have placed in Jesus as the Son of God. By faith, we accept him as Savior. We have placed our faith in him to save us from our sins and to give us eternal life. Our faith has connected us to the source of victory over the world, Jesus, the Son of God. Listen, I love Paul's statement in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. He says, now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. How often? Sometimes? He always causes us to triumph in Christ. He also declared in Romans chapter 8, verse 37, and all these things, we are more than conquerors, super conquerors, through Christ who loves us. Jesus is the source of victory. I've heard, again, I can't overcome my problems. And maybe you have said that. Victory is not in you. It's not in me. It's in Christ. James Stewart said, we are more than conquerors, not through our own valor or stoic resolutions, not through a creed or code or philosophy, but through him who loves us, through the thrust and pressure of the invading grace of Christ. Jesus is our victory. Let's give him a hand. Thanks, guys. Two things, right? Help us become victorious. God's word, God's son. The written word and the spoken word. We find our victory in them. But finally, lastly, I'd like to look at this victory that we have and call it the standard of our victory. As you consider carefully what John says, you will find that overcoming the world is more than a suggestion or a recommendation. It is the standard of the Christian life. John says in verse 4, for whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. He's very clear. He's very plain in what he says. One who has been born of God will overcome the world. If not, then maybe. This could be the norm of the Christian life. The tense of the word indicates that there is a continual overcoming of the world. Victory is something that is expected. It is what Watchman Nee called a normal Christian life. To live a defeated life and continually overcome by the world is the abnormal Christian life. I once heard someone say that we live such subnormal lives that are abnormal that it has become normal. Being conquered by the world is not normal. Being conquerors and more than conquerors is normal. It is the standard of the Christian life. Victory is our spiritual birthright. All we need for overcoming the world, all that we need for overcoming the world, we already have. We have it in Christ Jesus. The question is, are we drawing from the resource? And are we resting in Christ's victory? As John reminds us, victory is the standard of the Christian life. We have a Nike salvation. I like to close with the story of a lady who overcame. Recently was the death of a 98-year-old lady named Irina. Maybe you've heard of her. Irina Fendler. During World War II, Irina got permission to work in the Warsaw Ghetto as a plumbing sewer specialist. She had an ulterior motive. She knew what the Nazis' plans were for the Jews, being German. Irina smuggled infants out in the bottom of the toolbox she carried. And she carried in the back of her trunk a burlap sack for larger kids. She also had a dog in the back that she trained to bark when the Nazi soldiers let her in and out of the ghetto. The soldiers, of course, wanted nothing to do with the barking dog. And the barking covered the noises of the kids and the infants. During the time of doing this, she managed to smuggle out and save 2,500 kids and babies. She was caught. And the Nazis broke both her legs, arms, and beat her severely. But Irina kept a record of the names of all the kids she smuggled out and kept them in a glass jar, which she buried under a tree in her backyard. After the war, she tried to locate any parents that may have survived and reunited the children with the parents, bringing the family together again. Unfortunately, most of the parents had been gassed. The kids that remained, she helped and placed into foster homes or found parents to adopt them. Incidentally, last year, Irina was up for the Nobel Peace Prize. She was not selected. Eldor won for a slideshow on global warming. But it doesn't matter. She was not somebody who was overcome. She was not somebody who simply survived. She was an overcomer. And by the grace of God, may we live up to the reality for us as Christians that there would not be one of us here today who is overcome. In fact, if you are here today and if you have been overcome, I would encourage you to get on your knees, to get on your face before God and say, Jesus, this is not right. This is not right. This is not my birthright. You did not save me. I've not been born again to be overcome. Maybe you're here today and you're simply surviving. But may you also get on your knees and your face before God and say, Lord, you have not called me simply to survive. You have called me to be an overcomer. Could I have your head bowed and your eyes closed? Brady, put your victory in Jesus. I wonder, first of all, I really need to ask this question. Is there anybody here that you've not been born again? Maybe you don't even know really what I'm talking about this morning when I'm talking about being born again. Being born again is what Jesus told Nicodemus he needed to do. It's not talking about being born physically all over again, but it is talking about having a spiritual birth. Being born again by the Spirit of God. Letting God's Spirit come into you, quicken you, giving you eternal life. You do that by admitting that you have sinned and repenting of those sins. Believing that Jesus died for those sins, and then simply confessing Him as your Savior and Lord. It's simple. That's how you do it. Is there anybody here who says, Pastor, would you pray for me? I need to be born again. I need to be born again. That's the place to start. I need to be born again by the Spirit of God. I would like to do that today. Is there anyone? Is there anyone? Christian, are you overcoming? Are you overcoming? That's a matter between you and the Lord this morning. My prayer is through Christ, you will conquer and defeat every foe. You will live the normal Christian life. That would be an overcomer. Father, we pray for each one here today, Lord, that you would help us to be overcomers. Lord, that you would give us that grace that we need. Lord, that all of us would experience a mighty salvation and to live in that salvation, to live in that victory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing.